Well, good morning, everyone. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name, and we thank you for prayer, Lord. Help us to remember that you are the initiator, we are the responder. Lord, may all our prayers be directed to you and not to one another or to anybody else. And simple, direct communication with you, Lord, prompted by your Spirit. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Well, this morning we're going to look at a prayer. I think it's really the first prayer in the Bible. At least it's the first dialogue that we have recorded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. We know Genesis chapter 3 is that significant chapter where the temptation and fall of man occurred. And right after this fall, we have this dialogue, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle," and so forth. Very amazing dialogue here, isn't it? We notice, first of all, that after Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't want to talk to God. They hid themselves from God. How about you? How about me? Aren't there times when we just don't feel like praying? There are just times like we just want to hide. We don't feel anything but maybe guilt and maybe shame and maybe failure. But notice here how God seeks them out, and he always seeks them out. And I think one of the more important aspects of this dialogue is the evidence that prayer begins with God. It never begins with us. He always prompts us to pray. And we need to remember that he is the one who is the initiator, and we are the responders. And so it's not that we're trying to get God to change his mind, that we've got this great plan and we want God to bless it now. You know, "Lord, I've figured this all out. Now you bless my plan." I don't think that's ever a good prayer. I think the prayers are, "Lord, you lead me in whatever I am doing or about to do or decisions or whatever, and I will follow." But here, after they try to cover themselves, and we could have a whole study on the inadequacy of man's, or man's inability to cover himself, no way he could ever cover himself, we see the mercy of God as he made themselves tunics of skin. But we have here in this dialogue God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It kind of implies, as was his custom, probably before the fall of man, that was a frequent occurrence with Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden, and it was just a natural thing, a beautiful thing. But now they're hiding themselves. And so God is going to ask them three questions here, basically. And you know, when God asks us questions, it's never because he doesn't know the answer, right? But his questions prompt us to think of the answer to those questions for our own good. And the very first one here is a very significant one. Where are you? Just where are you, really. The R has been added by the translators, but we can leave it in there. Where are you? And I think that's a good question for each of us. Where are we? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Where are you in walking in the Spirit? Where are you in being available? Look at your schedule. How busy is it? How much time do you give to the Lord for him? How much time alone are you spending with the Lord? Where are you? And notice here, it would seem to me that there implies just a separateness of just the Lord and them. It's nobody else. And I think even when Jesus was saying, you know, when you pray, go into your closet, I don't think the emphasis there is to go into a little room with a door on it, as we think, although that is a good idea. But I think it's shut out everything and just, I just want you, just you and just me. And whether that closet is out under the stars or sun, or whether that's under a tree, or whether that's in a room, or wherever it is, we need to separate ourselves in this dialogue with God, don't we, in a thing that we call prayer. So where are you? So what does Adam say? He says, well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice how he is already getting into the situation that is apart from God. Of course, he's sinned now, and he's distanced himself from God through sin. But he says, I was afraid because I was naked. So notice the next question. Very, very beautiful question in a way. Who told you you were naked? Just notice here what has happened. Before the temptation and fall of man, it seems like Adam was listening only to God. But there is a tempter in the world who has other voices. So how about you? How about me? What other voices are we listening to? And how often might God say to us, who told you that? It didn't come from me. You know, I think our ears are very important. We have a lot of thoughts entering in through the eye gate, but we also have thoughts entering into the ear gate. And I think there's a reason that Moses was told to anoint Aaron and his sons, the priests. There was oil on their earlobe, remember? And to sanctify them, to set them apart. And I think that's indicative of the importance of hearing God, not listening to the noise of the world, not listening to the flesh, not listening to Satan and all his things. So here God is saying, who told you that? So obviously the implication is somebody told you, and who was it? It was Satan. Told you you were naked. You should be shameful or whatever. And then, of course, the very next question, which is the follow-on naturally of that, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And of course, obviously God knows the answer to that, but now he's bringing that to their attention. This is a significant thing that has happened. So now look what man says, and how typical that is of human nature, to deny and to blame somebody else. Well, it was in full force here, not only with Adam, but also with Eve. Because Adam says, implying it's the Lord's fault. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault, Lord. And it's the woman's fault. Certainly not my fault. It's your fault. It's that wife you gave me. And then the Lord says to the woman, what is this you have done? And what does she say? the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Actually, that's probably a fairly true statement. The serpent did deceive her. But nevertheless, notice what both of them said. And I ate. And I ate. When it's all said and done, when it's all stripped away, that's still the significant thing. They were responsible for what they did, and basically they're saying they did it, right? And I ate. Now, some of us, we won't even admit doing what we've done. We'll blame somebody else and then claim we didn't do it, right? Isn't the court system filled constantly with people in that category? Aren't our prisons filled with people who say, maybe some of them truthfully, but most of them I don't think truthfully, I didn't do it. I never did it. I never did anything. And we know how our mind gets warped around when we get into telling falses and so forth. After a while, we believe the lies that we're saying. But here, man and the woman are admitting that I ate. I ate. But now look at the mercy of God. He really moves now more or less into a defense attorney role and then judges and curses, whatever you want to call it, Satan. And there are consequences here. To the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and so forth. To the man, in toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So there are consequences. But we notice God meeting fallen man here. And we notice the restoration. We know the cleansing that comes through prayer. And so may we be encouraged to be quick to go to the Lord at all times, and particularly during those times when we don't want to. And if you want to check yourself out on this a little bit, check yourself out with other people. When you have a real rift with somebody, how often do you pick up the phone and call them? Isn't it easier just to say, well, I don't want to call that person. I don't even want to talk to him ever again in my life. The last thing in the world I want to do is talk to them. But you know, if you pray about that and the Lord leads you to do that, it's always a restoration. It's always a cleansing. It's always, you know, there's a reason that God says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? And so are you a peacemaker? Or are you just let these issues lie there and say nothing about it? There are some cultures where it's really wrong to make peace. They pride themselves in pulling one over on another one and causing pain to other people. And like when Don Richardson was in Papua New Guinea and told the story about our Savior and his betrayal by Judas, all the people, they loved Judas. They were really happy with Judas. Man, that guy, he did it right. To be able to betray somebody like that, that's what they were looking for in their culture. But that's not the Lord's way, is it? The Lord's way is blessed are the peacemakers. So pick up that phone and call somebody if you need to. Or, back to the context here, pray to the Lord. We don't even pick up the phone for that, do we? Because he's always available, and he's always there, and he's merciful, and he's forgiving, and he loves us so much. And he knows everything before you tell him anyway. But don't mistake that by saying, well, God knows everything. I don't have to pray. He knows everything. Yes, he does. But, you know, John, 1 John 1, 9 says, if, and that's not since there, that's if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have something that we need to do. We need to respond when he initiates. Well, Father, here we are this morning. We thank you for this dialogue in Genesis 3. We thank you for your word, which shows us so many different things. And we want to respond now to your spirit. May our prayers be from the heart, Lord. And may we remember we're just praying to you, and we're not, help us not try to impress somebody with our fancy words and our being men or women of prayer, but just sinners saved by grace and coming before you this morning and bowing down before you and approaching your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Lead us now in the way we should pray. Amen.